We're going to start off tonight in song number 397. Song number 397. Little is much when God is in it. Song number 397. Everybody singing out real loud on the first. In the harvest field now ripen, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. On the third, are you laid aside from service, body worn from toil and care? You can still be in the battle, in the sacred place of prayer. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Everybody out on the last. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, he will say to all the faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. All right, great job, everybody. Let's all pray. Thank you so much for Steadfast Baptist Church, Lord. We thank you for allowing us to come together and worship you, Lord. We love you, and we just ask you to bless the services tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 343, Revive Us Again. Song number 343, Revive Us Again. On the first, everybody.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Everybody on the third.
All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed and restained. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
All right, great job.
Thanks so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin still, lift up your hand nice and high. One of our ushers can come by, get you guys a bulletin on the front. We have our Bible memory passage as well on the inside, service soul winning times. We have our expecting ladies list. We have our prayer list. Make sure to report your soul winning numbers to your soul winning captains. Again, on the back is the note about our theater premiere of the Preserved Bible. And then we also have February 4th is the Cleburne, Texas Small Town Soul Winning Marathon. We have March 15th, the Old West Wednesday. April 1st, the Dallas, Texas Soul Winning Marathon. And then in April, we're having, God willing, our Bahamas missions trip. And so definitely a lot of cool activities to look forward to. I don't really have any additional announcements, so we'll just go ahead and go to our third song for the evening. Looks like, is it 36, Christ Arose? 39, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be, 39.
All right, that was song number 39, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. Everybody sing it out real loud on the first. We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's word he hath given. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. In heaven, no drooping nor pining, no wishing for elsewhere to be. God's light is forever there shining. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. Everybody sing it out on the third.
Pure waters of life there are flowing. May all who will drink may be free. Rare jewels of splendor are glowing. How beautiful heaven must be. The angels so sweetly are singing up there by the beautiful sea. Sweet chords from their gold harps are ringing. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be.
All right, great job, everybody. Now, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 19. Sorry, Judges chapter 19. Judges chapter 19.
Thank you. Sorry. No, don't worry about it, man.
Mm-hmm.
Judges 19, the Bible reads, "And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And his concubine played the whore against him and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there for 4 whole months. And her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again, having his servant with him and a couple of asses. And she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him, and he abode with him 3 days. So they did eat and drink and lodge there. And it came to pass on the fourth day, when they arose early in the morning, that he rose up to depart. And the damsel's father said unto his son-in-law, Comfort thy heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. And they sat down and did eat and drink, both of them together. For the damsel's father had said unto the man, Be content, I pray thee, and tarry all night, and let thy heart be merry. And when the man rose up to depart, his father-in-law urged him. Therefore he lodged there again. And he arose early in the morning on the fifth day to depart. And the damsel's father said, Comfort thy heart, I pray thee. And they tarried until afternoon, and they did eat both of them. And when the man rose up to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the damsel's father, said unto him, Behold now, the day draweth toward evening. I pray you tarry all night. Behold, the day groweth to an end. Lodge here, that thy heart may be merry, and tomorrow get you early on your way, that thou mayest go home. But the man would not tarry that night, but he rose up and departed and came over against Jebus, which is Jerusalem. And there with him 2 asses saddled, his concubine also was with him. And when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent. And the servant said unto his master, Come, I pray thee, and let us turn into the city of the Jebusites and lodge in it. And his master said unto him, We will not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger that is not of the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeah. And he said unto his servant, Come, and let us draw near to one of these places to lodge all night, in Gibeah or in Ramah. And they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down upon them when they were by Gibeah, which belonged to Benjamin. And they turned aside thither to go in and to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat him down in the street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city, and the old man said, Whither goest thou, and whence comest thou? And he said unto him, We are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim, from thence am I. And I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but I am now going to the house of the Lord, and there is no man that receiveth me to the house. And yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me, and for thy handmaid, and for thy young man, which is with thy servants. There is no want of anything. And the old man said, Peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me, and only lodge not in the street. So he brought him into his house and gave him provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, Bring forth the man that came into thy house, that we may know him. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, Nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man has come into my house. Do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man do not so vile a thing. But the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her and abused her all night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. And her lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, Up, and let us be going. But none answered. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and gat him unto his place. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and lay hold on his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her into all the coasts of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said, There was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. consider of it, take vice, and speak your minds. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for this very important chapter. And that's why we love the Bible so much, because we know your word is true. And we just thank you so much for sending, we thank you so much for this church and Pastor Shelley and his family. And we just pray that you'll fill Pastor Shelley with your Holy Spirit today, lay on his heart the message that we need to hear. And we just thank you for all the souls that were won to Christ today. And we just thank you for your son justifying us from all things and the free gift of salvation. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
So we're here in Judges chapter 19, and it's not really the greatest story in the Bible as far as it's the most uplifting, but it's definitely an interesting story. It's one that I think a lot of people are very unfamiliar with, just because a lot of churches never really teach this chapter. They pretty much would avoid sections of the Bible like this because of how gruesome they are, and ultimately, the reason why they're afraid to preach these passages is because they're bullied into not preaching the Bible. And the title of my sermon this evening is Bullies. Bullies. And, you know, there's a lot of bullies in this world. And you say, what is a bully? Well, a bully, according to the dictionary, is one who seeks to harm, intimidate, or coerce someone who they perceive is vulnerable. And, you know, bullies definitely like to prey on the weak. They like to prey on people that they can take advantage of. And, you know, at the end of the day, you have to realize that bullies are going to exist in this world. They're going to exist in your life. And we have to understand what's the best way to handle them. Now, in the book of Judges, we learn that being bullied around never really goes in your favor. And it's not good to allow yourself to just be bullied and into making bad decisions. But it's interesting, you know, just going through life circumstances and living the Christian life will sometimes give you a little bit different perspective on passages you read in Scripture. And this is one where it's a chapter that I've definitely read several times and heard preached several times, but there was something that kind of stuck out to me differently as I was kind of listening to some sermons on this and thinking about this chapter. But look at verse 15. The Bible says, "And they turned aside thither to go in and lodge in Gibeah." Now, this is the Levite and his concubine. They're trying to return back home. And it's late. It's evening. They need a place to stay. And according to the scripture, they didn't want to stay in with the Jebusites. They thought that the heathen were not a safe area. So they tried to turn into what they believed or perceived to be a safe haven, a town of kindred, brethren, Benjamin. You know, this is a tribe of Israel. This is supposed to be other saved believers and Christians and everything like that. They turn into Gibeah, and it says in chapter 15, when he went in, he sat him down in a street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house of lodging. So according to the Bible, they go into this town, and no one's willing to host them. No one's willing to allow them to stay anywhere. They're basically just being rejected by this entire city. And, of course, back then things weren't exactly the same as they are today. You know, today we have a lot of different options when it comes to traveling. You know, you could stay at a hotel or motel or RV park, or you have Airbnb or VRBO, I think is what it's called. There's a lot of different options. Of course, you could always stay with a friend or stay with an acquaintance, or there's a lot of different options when it comes to lodging. And at this period in time, you know, they may not have as many hotels and everything like that, but it was more customary to have strangers or different people maybe stay with you or be willing to put people up for the night and give them some kind of a residence or a place to stay, just because it's just not as common that they have a hotel or have sometimes travel arrangements. So to be a hospitable city, you would put people up. You'd consider putting up strangers or different individuals. Now, according to the scripture, he has literally nowhere. He's just in the street. He just has to sit down and no one would take him in. Now, you could look at this as saying, well, it just seems like these people are just kind of jerks. Like they're not really very hospitable. They're not being very nice. They're not willing to accommodate someone. But I think there's a little bit more to it. And I want to keep reading here. Let's read a few more verses. It says in verse 16, "And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeah but the men of the place were Benjamites. So there's, it's showing there's a distinction. There's all of Benjamin, and then there's just this other guy that just happens to be sojourning there as well. Now, if you're sojourning there, you may not know everything about the town or the customs or all the stuff that's going on, all the different news and everything like that. So you might not be as aware of what happens in a particular town because you're just sojourning there yourself, right? But notice that the sojourner is more hospitable than all the locals. All the locals are not hospitable whatsoever. And it says in verse 18, and he said unto him, we are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. From thence am I, and I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but I am now going to the house of the Lord. And there is no man that receiveth me to the house. So it says that again, it repeats it. No one will receive me. This guy's asking what he's doing. He's saying, nobody will take me in. Verse 19, then it says, yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me and for thy handmaid and for the young man which is with thy servants. There is no want of anything. So he's saying, I'm not trying to make it hard on people. I got all my goods. I'm not looking for a handout. I just literally want a roof over my head. You know, I just want to be away from the elements, the harsh elements of the outside atmosphere. And I can provide everything. In fact, I'm sure he'd even be willing to pay for someone to put them up if necessary. But yet no one will allow them to stay with them. Verse 20, and the old man said, peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street. So he brought him into his house and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. So it seems like the story is great. Oh, okay. You know, hey, I am out. No one will put me in. Hey, the old guy will put him in. And not only is the old guy going to give you a place, he wants you to actually eat of his food and eat of his drink, and he's going to put you up, and he's going to take all the burden, and he's here to rescue them. Save the day. Verse 22. Now, as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about. That means they encircled the house. They enclosed the entire house. It says, and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. Now, of course, these people are very wicked. The Bible describes them as being sons of Belial, meaning they're children of the devil. And, of course, the children of the devil love to bully people. They love to encircle outside a property and make demands. Now, they don't want to hang out. They don't want to provide any money or resources. They just want to simply stand outside and make ferocious demands and try to bully people into giving them whatever they want and say, hey, give us those people. Now, this is what I find interesting about this chapter is the fact that now I understand why in verse 15 and verse 18, no man received them. Why is it that no man received them? It was because they realized if we receive these people, all of the sons of Belial are going to come and circle our house and beat at our door and demand things from us. So what ended up happening is basically all the locals finally had given in and caved in to all the bullies in their area to the point where now they're not even willing to do business with anybody because they succumbed to the sons of Belial. They've allowed the bullies to stop them from even living their lives normally or having a normal society because they've empowered the bullies. And anytime you cave in to bullies, what you're really doing is giving them power and strength. Yeah. And you're saying, please tell me what to do for the rest of my life. You know, bullies, once you've been bullied, it's not like they just stop. They recognize, oh, now you're my servant. Now you're my slave. You do whatever I want you to do. That's why it's so dangerous to allow a bully to get his way with you. Because it's never going to stop. They're never going to be satisfied or appeased. And ultimately what you're doing is you're saying, you're in charge of me. Tell me what to do. And their demand list is going to get really bad and really gross really fast. And, of course, the old man, he's not like that. It says in verse 23, the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly. seeing that this man has come into my house, do not this folly. So he's trying to reason with them. Let me tell you something. You can't reason with sons of Belial. And you can't reason with bullies because they don't want to be reasoned with. They're unreasonable and wicked men, according to the scripture. Some men have not faith, and they're considered unreasonable. They're wicked. And it's funny because the Republicans always want to reason with the unreasonable. They always want to say, well, if we just gave them enough arguments, if we just explained things to them better, or if we had better statistics. You can't reason with unreasonable people. Now, the Bible says in the next verse, behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man do not so vile a thing. So according to the Bible, we have this man being threatened and bullied, and yet, according to the scripture, he is willing to offer up his maiden or his concubine. Now, think about how ridiculous that is to offer up your daughter or just some other man's wife, some other man's concubine, at the wishes of this angry, violent mob. And really, you say, well, how could it get to this extremity? It's because every other person in this town has always given them exactly what they wanted. Yeah. And so it used to be, you know, just give me some money, or used to be give me some food, or used to be give me this or that. Look where it's escalated now. It's escalated to a point where they're just offering people up to be abused and taken advantage of and for all manner of evil and vile things to happen unto them. Because whenever you cave unto the bully, there will never be a stopping point. In chapter 20, go to verse 12, just maybe flip the page. What makes it really sad, though, is sometimes you can get bullied into the point where you'll even fight battles that you would never want to fight just simply because you're being pushed around. And I've noticed it seems like our culture is going through this, and it's like a psychological warfare where you have these sodomite bullies in our society, and not only are they able to make terroristic demands onto all the businesses and essentially communities and groups and organizations in our culture and force them to do things that they won't, but because they put so much pressure on them, they say, you have to also fight for us. Right. Because they'll say, hey, if you don't have to just do us business. You actually have to actively fight our enemies for us, or we'll then actually terrorize you again. Yeah. We'll terrorize you more. And so they end up fighting people they don't even want to fight. They fight people they like or their brethren, in essence, just simply because they don't want the bully to terrorize them. Yeah. Now, how does it make sense? I don't want to fight anybody, but then they end up fighting. Yeah. Because you never get what you want when you succumb to a bully. Yeah. It's never going to go well for you when you're in with the bullies. And notice that Benjamin's going to get wrapped up in this weird fight, and they will not deliver them. It says in verse 12, and the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done among you? Now, therefore, deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death, and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. So it's like you bring up the death penalty with these people, and instead of actually just going through and getting rid of the wicked people of society, what they do is they end up banding together and then fighting for the sons of Belial, fighting for the evil, wicked people. It says in verse 14, but the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. Think about this absurdity. They are willing to go against and fight against their own brethren for these sons of Belial. And again, this story just never made any sense to me because I'm just thinking, like, how could you be so, like, brainwashed or so pro the sons of Belial? But you know why they're like that? Now I've realized. It's because the sons of Belial are probably going around town threatening them and coercing them and forcing them into this battle and forcing them into this fight. Now, of course, when you're into a fight for your life, you're going to fight as hard as you can. It doesn't really matter whose team you're on. It doesn't matter if you believe you're in a righteous cause. I mean, if we just drop you in some foreign country and said, hey, you need to fight these people, whether you want to fight them or not, if they come around a corner with a gun pointed at your head, you're going to shoot them. Why? Because you're gonna basically have that fight or flight mentality, and you just go into war mode and you just fight. So it's just really just drawing them out into this battle. That was through the terroristic demands, and now they're in the battle. Well, we might as well win the battle, right? We might as well fight and preserve our lives and everything like that. But I don't believe for one second that the children of Benjamin just really, just earnestly, just really want to fight for sons of Belial. What's probably happening here is they're being forced into this battle. They're being forced into this fight. Why? Because they've been given into the bullies of their society, and the bullies in their society are forcing them to do things that they don't want to do. But what is the consequence? Verse 35, and the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamins that day 25,000 and 100 men. All these drew the sword. Notice that ultimately they're destroyed for fighting the wrong battle, for going against God's people, for essentially siding with the evil and siding with the wicked. And you know what? This happens a lot in our culture today. There are a lot of businesses, there are a lot of organizations today that will side with the sons of Belial and do everything that they want, all to end up just losing their business at the end of the day. You go woke and you get broke. And it's why? Because they don't realize they're canceling people that aren't even giving them money in the first place. It's like, this person was doing me no good, wasn't going to use my services, are the dregs of society. They have no real influence. Nobody likes them. And when you cater to a bunch of terrorists, you will lose. You will always lose. And it seems like our country, our state, and even our city is foolish enough to believe that they should just hearken to bullies and let bullies do whatever they want and get their way every single time. But what they don't realize is they are empowering that mob to tell them what to do every time in the future. Yep. It doesn't matter what whoever they want canceled, they'll cancel it like that. Yep. Whatever they say, hey, bring us all cookies out, or we'll protest you, they'll bring cookies out. They'll say, flag, wait, put our flag up. Wear our flag. Everybody in your hotel has to wear our little ribbon, our little sodomite ribbon, or we'll put on the sodomite ribbon. You know, it's just whatever they want, whatever they say, and of course, it's never going to be enough. And pretty soon, it'll just be like, hey, bring us all your women and children. And then bring us the men that came in to sojourn unto you. And what they do is they just keep feeding the troll, feeding the enemy, feeding the bully, and making it worse and worse and worse. And then pretty soon, you have Antifa. And look, Antifa is like marching up and down Atlanta right now, just terrorizing the city, throwing rocks through all kinds of businesses, lighting police cars on fire. And you say, oh man, how do we solve that? It would take 5 seconds. Yeah. Just unleash the police. Just say you have no consequences in the problem. And they would. Yeah. But you know what? The police are so terrified because the city's already given in to the bullies. And as soon as a cop ever does anything to someone in Antifa, what'll happen? He'll get fired. Yeah. And the police will get protested. And again, it's just a vicious cycle. And what we're really doing in America is we are creating domestic terrorist organizations.
Right.
Called BLM, called Antifa, called the Sodomite community. LGBTQ is a mafia. Yeah. They are a mafia and they are bullies. And you know what? I'll tell you something. People in our country want someone to stand up to these bullies. But nobody will. No businesses and no organizations seem to want to stand up to them. Because why? Because then they'll get, you know, protested or whatever. Then they'll have people not like them. You know, it's so funny to me because our church is still thriving, is still getting people saved. Why do they think that they can't survive if they actually stand up to these bullies? And you know what? If everybody would stand up to these bullies, we could end the bullies. But the problem is no one will stop the bully problem. They're making it worse. And pretty soon they're going to be like the children of Benjamin, where they're literally fighting for bullies. And they don't even want to be in the fight. They don't even like the fight. But they just find themselves in the fight. Why? Because a bunch of bullies riled them up. And it happens. You see people doing all kinds of weird stuff. Go to John chapter number 7. Go to John chapter 7. You know, people will sue you even though they like you. Why? Because bullies threaten them. And you know, it's so funny to me. It's like you got to tell businesses, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You know, it's like these businesses, they get one email that says something mean, and it's just like they have to bend over backwards. It's like, here's how you solve bad emails. Delete. Block. It's like, oh, but what about that person's feelings? I don't care about bullies' feelings. You know, we need to stop catering to bullies. We need to stop catering to an angry mob. You know, because the only thing you're doing is making it worse. Why is it that the United States has this realization? They say, we don't negotiate with terrorists. You know why? Because terrorist demands never end. It's like, I want a plane with $1 million in it. They're like, done. Did I say a million? I mean 10 million. Oh, okay, we'll do that. Oh, did I say 10? I mean 100. Oh, we'll do that. It's just, they're going to keep escalating. Oh, and then I want caviar, and then I want, you know, a casino inside, and then I want, you know, it's like, they're never going to stop with their demands. They're going to just keep asking until you say no. They're going to keep threatening until you say no and say, well, I don't want to fight against them. You know what? Usually when you just say no, they just go away. Because what is the definition of a bully? Let me read it for you again. They seek to harm, intimidate, and coerce someone perceived as vulnerable. You know what? When you're not perceived as vulnerable, they don't pick on you. You know, little children, let me help you. People that bully you, don't give in to their bullying. Right. Yep. You know, it'd be better to just take a punch than it would to allow a bully to trample on you, because then they'll take you for everything you've got. Yep. You know, bullies are all talk and no bite. Yep. They're like a chihuahua.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just like, why am I so intimidated by a chihuahua? I mean, you could punt the little thing. But people, they get so terrified of a chihuahua. They think it's like a grown lion or something. And it's just like, that's not something to, you know, cave into. It's not something to cater to. You know, if you cater into the chihuahua, it just shows how weak you are. It shows how you have no real gumption. And whenever you say, I can be bullied, not only do you allow that person to bully you, you're basically saying, is there any other bully out there that would like to take advantage of me? And what happens is the bully group starts growing. And it's just like, oh, it's not that. It's just, well, it's not the LGBT. ADL wants to get in on that action too. And the SPLC wants to get in on that action too. And just any group, PETA wants to get in on that action too. Whenever they perceive someone as weak, they will just sit there and every bully will come out of the woodwork and they'll all take advantage of you. They'll all rip you off. They'll all treat you like the scum that they believe that you are. The best thing to do is to not allow a bully to take advantage of you.
Yeah,
now, look at John chapter 7 and look at verse 11. The Bible says this, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Verse 13, howbeit, no man spake openly of him. Notice this. For fear of the Jews. You want to know who's a bully in society? Jews.
Yeah.
Jews are a bully in society.
Yep.
And they want you to be so afraid and cower to say things publicly.
Right.
And notice, no one was willing to say they believe in Jesus for fear of the Jews.
Yeah.
A bunch of bullies. Now, what do bullies try to do? Bullies try to get you to shut up. In fact, that's the most common thing that happens is bullies want you to stop talking. And you know what they really want you to stop talking about is them. They want you to stop telling everybody what a bully they are. They want you to stop telling everybody how much of a liar they are and how much of a fraud they are. Why is it that they hated Jesus? Did the Jews really hate Jesus because he did miracles? Did the Jews really hate Jesus because he gave them bread? That the Jews really, you know why they hated Jesus? Because he opened his mouth and told everybody what they're really like.
Yeah.
That was the reason they hated Jesus. It's because he testified of the truth.
That's right.
Because they were evil.
Yep.
And he made it clear that they were evil. He didn't hold back any punches. And that's why they wanted to destroy him. Of course, many times he couldn't even just say things plainly. He had to use a parable because if he had just said it plainly, they wouldn't be able to handle it. He had to kind of use a parable just so he could live long enough to get crucified. Because if he had just said everything plainly, they would have stoned him or thrown him off a cliff or done anything to destroy him. And it's always a bully's goal to shut you up and to shut you down. That's why it's important to not shut up when you're bullied.
Yeah.
It's to not just give in and just say, oh, I won't say that again. I'm sorry. Look, the censorship in our country is perpetuated by people that are afraid of being bullied.
Right. Yep.
They're afraid. And look, everybody's censoring themselves these days. It doesn't matter what sports broadcaster, what internet personality, everybody's, I'm so afraid to say something because then I'll get boycotted, then I'll lose advertisers, then I'll lose money, then I'll lose my job, then people won't like me, then I'll have a bad reputation, I'll have 20 articles written against me online, it'll be hard for me to get another job. And so what they do is they just let bullies tell them what to do in their lives. But you know what? It's better to live in a world where you can just speak freely and speak the truth than it is to live shackled to the bullies, than it is to be a slave to the bullies, and to empower the bullies in your life and say, well, if you threaten me enough, I'll shut up. If you're evil enough, if you're a terrorist enough, then I won't say anything. Now, look at what it says in John 9. Just flip the page. John chapter 9, look at verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Notice Jesus brought division. Verse 17, they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. You know why the Jews didn't want to believe that this guy had been healed? Because it didn't go with their doctrine. And it conflated with their doctrine that this guy was already bad. So any other interpretation is available on the table, but not the one that he's actually been healed. Because they can't argue that. So they just reject it. They just can't see it. They can't believe it. Verse 19, and they asked him, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they were being honest. These words spake his parents because it was the truth. These words spake his parents, why? Because they feared the Jews. Notice what the Jews got them to do, censor their speech. They changed their words because of what the bullies were saying. And they were afraid to speak what was true because of the bullies in their society. What is it that bullies really want you to do? Shut up. Everybody just wants you to stop talking. And you know, it doesn't really matter to them why. They just want you to stop speaking. Why is it that they stoned Stephen for what he was saying? In fact, they were so adamant about it, they stopped their ears.
Yeah.
They're just like, I can't even listen to this guy. Like, and they just start throwing stones at him and kill him.
Right.
What horrible thing did Stephen do? Preached
the
Bible, opened up his mouth and said what the Bible said, and they just couldn't stand the guy. They just had to kill him. They just run on him. What is it that got Jeremiah put in the stocks? What he preached, what he said. What is it that kills every guy in the Bible? This. It's their mouth. Their mouth is what they want to stop. And unfortunately for the evil and for the wicked, the only way to shut a man of God down is to kill him. Because he just keeps preaching and he just keeps preaching, and they can never really shut him down. And we as God's children and we as the men of God and the women of God, we need to make sure that we're keeping our mouths open. Amen. You know, why did the Apostle Paul have to pray for boldness that his mouth would be open? Because there's the intimidation factor. They want you to shut up. They want you to stop talking about it, stop preaching the Bible, stop saying what they're really like. That is the whole goal of the devil, is to shut down people's speech. Why is free speech such an important liberty in the American Constitution? Why was it the number one? What's the number one issue when it comes to the Constitution? I mean, when it comes to our freedoms, it comes to the freedom of religion and the freedom to speak freely and the freedom for a press to go out and actually share articles and to say what's really going on. And what is the number one goal of the enemy? To shut down free speech and to shut down what people say. And you know what? Bullies want to just shut people down from what they're saying. That is their goal. That is what they have to do. Why? Because they cannot defeat your arguments with reason or logic because they're wicked, because they're evil. So they just want people to stop spreading the truth about them. Stop telling everybody these people are predators and pedophiles and evil and wicked. Why is it that there's so much censorship in America? It's because there's a lot of evil people in America. There's so much, there's so much evil and wickedness going on in our country that there's too many things for them to censor. It's hard for them to censor everything that they need to censor these days. I mean, there's just so much stuff going out, and they can't really even control it right now. That's why it's getting to a tipping point where, you know, you got like people in the World Economic Forum and you've got a lot of these high ups. They're really wanting to just make the internet like China. They're really wanting to just crack everything down really hard because there's too much corruption. There's too much evil. There's too much wickedness, and everybody's finding out about it and they're getting all nervous about it. And the worst thing that we can do as a society, the worst thing that the businesses can do in this world, is to give in to these censorship bullies. Is to allow them to stop doing business with people and to stop trading and to stop doing things. I mean, if every business just said nuts to these animals, nuts to these beasts, they can't burn the whole city down, folks. They can't destroy everything. But you know what? Isn't it interesting to me? All the businesses that cater to them and put their flag out, they still walk up and down their downtown area and burn all their business down anyways. Yeah. I mean, where do you think businesses in America cater to these bullies the most? Like, if I was to say, what part of our country is the most pro-sodomite and most pro-Jew in America? It's California. Yeah. It's not even a question, folks. Yeah. And it's like, what businesses are being ransacked with criminal theft, with stealing, looting? They're just, I mean, San Francisco and New York are being just robbed blind, folks. And you say, what is the commonality between San Francisco and New York? Is it the weather? No. How beautiful those areas are? Not really, they're way different. There's one thing, they have a bunch of fags and Jews. And it's like, why is it that they're just being ransacked and destroyed? They cater to them so much. And you would think about this. Oh, well, if we cater to them, we won't have problems. Well, then, have you ever heard of New York and San Francisco? Yeah. They cater to them more than anybody on the planet. Yeah. There is not an area that's catering to these bullies more than San Francisco and New York, and they're being ransacked and destroyed and literally just crapped on. Yeah. I mean, have you ever seen their streets? They're literally just being filled with needles and drugs and disease because these people are giving in to the bullies. Yeah, yeah. And it's like, why would I think that Dallas-Fort Worth is going to be any better if we cater to these bullies? Right. If we give in to these monsters and these domestic terrorists? Yeah. No, as soon as you show weakness, more of them will come out. Right. And even more will come out. You have to deal with these people appropriately. And you have to say, we're not going to shut up. You know, get out of our hair. We're not going to deal with this issue. And why isn't it that businesses can just be agnostic? Just be a business. Just say, I don't like them and I don't like you. Give me money or go away. I mean, why can't every business just say, I don't care, give me money or go away? It's like, that would be the best business model for them. Is to say, is your money green? Okay, your money's green, come on in.
You know, if you don't have green money, then buy. But you know what's really dumb is to say, hey, this guy's going to give me money. Let's get him away. Oh, you're not going to give me any money? Let's cater to you. Yeah. That makes no sense, folks. Yeah. That just defies all logic and reason. And of course, they're not even, that's just a carnal perspective, let alone the fact that God's angry at you when you cater to a bunch of sons of Belial. And here, the parents, they're so terrified to even say, I mean, think about this. Your son has been blind his whole life, and Jesus just performed a miracle and rescued your child from physical blindness, and you're so terrified to even say anything about it. How much you have to hate Jesus to not even say, I mean, this guy just healed your son from decades of blindness, one of the most incredible things, something you might have prayed for your whole life. And Jesus does it, and then you're so afraid you can't even say that you like Jesus. Yeah. You can't even say Jesus did it. Why? Because you're so terrified of the bullies. Yeah. It's ridiculous. Look what it says in verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did not confess that he, I'm sorry, had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Canceled. Hey, you like Steadfast Baptist Church? Canceled. Hey, you like Jesus? Canceled. You like the Bible? Canceled. You know, it's just the same tactic. It's the same Bible. It's the same situations. It's the same people. The Jews say, hey, you like Jesus? Canceled. Yeah. Hey, you're going to get up and tell us about Jesus? Canceled. You're going to call him the Christ? Canceled. That's their only method. We're going to put you out of the synagogue. I don't want to be in the synagogue anyways. Thanks. Yeah. Thanks for canceling me. You know, that's the silly part. Oh, I'm so afraid of being out of the synagogue. Get out of the synagogue anyways. Yeah. Verse 23, therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Notice what certainty they have. Oh, this guy's evil. This guy is wicked. Sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. I like how he responds. He's like, I don't even trust you guys. Hey, I'm immediately saying, I don't know if that's true or not. Yeah. This is how you should treat all Jewish media. Yeah. Anytime the Jews get up and say, we know for a fact this is true, it's like, nah, probably not. In fact, it might be more likely that they're lying than it is that you can give them the 50-50. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Meaning like, why would you want to hear me? Why, do you really want me to tell you that again? Will ye also be his disciples? He said, hey, you going to get converted then? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, but you don't even believe Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Yeah, of course, you don't believe in Jesus. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. So you know what this guy does? He's like, hey, let me reason with y'all. Look, if this guy is a wicked sinner, then of course I would have never been healed. But if he's actually following God's commandments and he's right with God, and he's performed the greatest miracle that we've ever seen, that we've ever heard of, then he obviously is of God. So you know what he did? Sound logic. A plus B equals C. Well, they should all be converted then, right? I mean, who can argue with this logic? This logic is perfect. It's sound. They answered and said to him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Hey, you told us the truth, you gave us the logic, you reasoned with us, and you know what they did? They just cast him out anyways. Why? Because they're unreasonable. Why? Because the Jews are bullies. You can't reason with a bully. You can't make a negotiation with a bully. Now go over to Romans chapter 12 for a moment. Go to Romans chapter 12 for a moment. It's so silly to reason with the unreasonable. It makes no sense to cater to a bully, to allow a bully to tell you what to do. Now, I want to make a distinction here because, of course, in the Bible, there are times when a Christian may compromise. There's a time when a Christian may cater. There's a time when a Christian may humble himself and lower himself at the behest or wishes of others. There's a time when you become a servant of all men. You know, the Apostle Paul, you know, under the weak, he became weak. Okay, so there's a time to change our character in the sense of, you know, we don't try to be lofty and lifted up and, you know, we condescend to men of low estate as the Bible describes it. And of course, here's a verse, verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So, you know, the Bible talks about someone asking to, hey, will you go a mile with me? And the Bible says, go twain. Hey, can I get a coat? Here's a cloak also. Right? Isn't that going above and beyond? And of course, the Bible says, hey, someone slaps you around, you just turn them the other cheek. That's not the context of what we're describing here. So I want to make a distinction here. You know, someone treats you poorly, you still help them out. You still do them good. Someone rips you off a little bit, but, you know, it's just, it is what it is. You could still be nice to them. You could still do good unto them. But there's a difference between people being bad. There's a difference between people doing you wrong. There's a difference between someone being your enemy and someone being a sodomite bully. And some being a God-hating bully. And people trying to bully you around. And notice where the Bible says, if it be possible. Did the Bible say, maybe it's the NIV, I don't know. Just live peaceably with all men. The NIV version. I don't know if it actually says that. I don't know what it says. It probably says something completely different. Like dogs and cats live together or something, you know. What does the King James say? If it be possible. That means that sometimes it's not possible. You say, well, I don't know. You seem to just be cherry-picking what you want, Pastor Shelley, and you just seem to cherry-pick that the sodomites are unreasonable. No, the Bible explains that they're unreasonable. Well, I think the Bible says always be nice. No, it says if it's possible. Meaning that there's sometimes it's not. Meaning that there's some groups of people that are not reasonable, that you can't talk to. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. And pretty much all the T's are kind of just marked there together. If you get to Timothy, you've gone too far. Flip back. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Look at verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. Notice that the Bible doesn't say, hey, let's reason with the unreasonable. It says, hey, deliver us from these people. Because there are certain people that are unreasonable and wicked. How dare you say that about someone? The Bible did. Welcome to the Bible. Welcome to 2 Thessalonians. You're like, wow, this is New Testament. This is New Testament. This is as new as you're going to get. There isn't a newer testament. That's called the Book of Mormon. And let me tell you something. That's not the Bible. That's not the Word of God. This is as new and as fresh as this is going to get for you. Buy a brand new Bible if you want. But it's going to say the same thing as the 1611 King James Bible. And the Bible back then said that there was unreasonable and wicked men. And the Bible taught there was unreasonable and wicked men in the Old Testament. And the Bible says in the New Testament there's going to be unreasonable and wicked men. And you know what? You don't cater to the bully.
Right.
You don't let the bully tell you what to do. You know what you do? You pray to God to be delivered from the bully.
Right.
And one of the best ways to pray this is in precatory psalms.
Yeah.
Break their teeth in their mouth, oh God.
Yeah.
And you know what? Maybe we need more of God's people to start praying in precatory prayers.
Yeah.
You know, God hears the saved, and God cares about our prayers. You know, and we need to not lose faith. We need to pray that we be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. You know, look at what verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. So the Bible does give us hope in the sense that, you know what? Unreasonable, wicked men are going to be there, and they're going to want to shut you down. But you know what? If you're faithful, you know who's going to also be faithful? God's going to be faithful. And what can God do? Well, notice what it says. But the Lord is faithful. Who shall establish you and keep you from evil? So if you're faithful, God can be faithful to you. You confess him, he's going to confess you. Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're pretty close. Just flip back a little bit. Maybe we should be reminded what the name of our church is. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 15, last verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. You know what this tells me? I don't cater to a bully. I'm unmovable. I don't allow them to shut me up. I'm steadfast. What? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always. You say when? Always. Say, when do y'all go Saul winning? Always. When are y'all a Christian? Always. When do you hate sodomites? Always. When are you a fundamental Baptist? Always. Hey, when do you like Steadfast Baptist Church? Always. Hey, we're not going to quit. We're not going to stop. We are unmovable. And they always laugh. They're like, well, you've moved a lot. Oh, yeah, but I keep going soul winning. And I keep preaching against you freaks. That's what it means. Try and stop me. Yeah, I might move everywhere. And then everybody will know how stupid and wicked you are. Everybody will know what kind of terrorist you are. You know, you don't want me to move because I keep moving around and more people realize how wicked and evil y'all are. Because I won't shut up. Go over to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. You know, the Bible says the fear of man bringeth the snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. I thought we loved Psalm 23. Isn't that every Christian's favorite psalm? Psalm 23. You know, the Bible says that he's going to prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. A presence. You're going to eat donuts in the presence of your enemies. You're going to hear sermons in the presence of your enemies. And there's nothing they can do about it. Why? You know, God gets, it's like fun for God or something. I think that God just likes us to have an audience. You know, God just likes to see, hey, will these people still serve me even though they have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death? And notice what he said, I will fear no evil. He didn't say, like, I'm nervous about it. Right. He said, hey, this is fun. Yeah. I'm going to skip through the valley. Amen. I'm going to skip through the evil. Yeah, I'm going to snack while you guys are starving. Right. Yeah, you 40 men that took a vow and said you won't eat or drink until Paul's dead. How'd that work out for you? Yeah. You know what I was thinking about? They probably ate that same night because they're a bunch of oath breakers anyways. Yeah. They're probably like, I'll never eat. 5 minutes later, they're like, you know, and they're like, what happened? Well, you know, because they're losers and they're going to lose. And they tried to destroy Paul and they couldn't do it. And think about this. If they had not persecuted Paul, Paul may not have traveled as many cities as he did, as quickly as he did. You know, a lot of times it seemed like he wanted to stay and everybody wanted him to stay and everybody wanted him to be around there. But then it was like, nope, time to get out of here. And they circled the house of Jason, and they just, like, went all kinds of crazy. They got certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and they just draw people out of their houses, and they persecute Paul in one city, and he goes to the next, and then he goes to the next, and then he goes to the next, and then he goes to the next, and pretty soon the whole world's been turned upside down. And you know who did it? The bullies did. The bullies are their own worst enemy. Because they're just going to keep fanning the flames of Christianity and they're just going to keep causing the message to spread that they keep thinking like, oh, we're going to put more articles out there. You can't even put any more articles out there. The top like 50 results are all you guys anyways. And nobody cares what the next 50 are anyways. So it's like all you're doing is just replacing your own articles. Self-sabotage. It's like Starbucks when they put like too many little Starbucks around every corner and they start siphoning off the same customers. The same gullible customers that like their terrible coffee. Nobody really likes it. It's just convenient, you know. Everybody I talk to, they like craft coffee or something better or something like that. Or you're a good person, you don't like coffee. No, I'm just kidding. That doesn't resonate well. But I didn't come to please you, all right? So, and you know what? You can't bully me into drinking coffee. I will not cater, okay? 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So here's a guy, here's a bully wanting to devour people. What does the Bible say? Just give in to all of his demands. Be a coward about it. No. What does the Bible say? Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Notice what the Bible says. Hey, be steadfast. Hey, the devil wants to devour me. What do I do? Do I compromise? Do I cower? Do I run away? Do I get scared? No. I'm steadfast. And what? What am I steadfast in? The faith. Now, do we walk by sight or do we walk by faith? We walk by faith. Is faith something you can see or sight something you can see? Sight is what you can see. Sight is what you know. Sight is what is for sure. But let me tell you something. This church and our Christian walk will never be sure things you know and the things you can see. Yeah. But what will it be? Faith. Yeah. It'll be faith. And let me tell you something. 3 years ago, whenever this church pastor stepped down, there was no sight that this church was going to be good in the future, was there? Yeah. I mean, who in the world could look and just know for certain by sight, by carnal means, this church was going to go well? I didn't. In fact, I was thinking it might just implode or something. And there was all kinds of turmoil. But you know what? A lot of people said, I believe in this church by faith. And look what's happened. I mean, look where we are now. And I love to reflect on those things to help you realize you've taken a lot of steps of faith already, and look where it's led you. And you say, wow, I'm in a really good place. Well, you know what you need to do? Take another step of faith then. And then take another step of faith. And then 5 years, you'll look back and you'll be like, man, I took a really cool path of faith again. Yeah. And what it's supposed to do is supposed to remind you that we're supposed to be steadfast in something, the faith. And you know what? Maybe God just doesn't want you to get comfortable, because then you'll start walking by sight instead of faith. Yeah, he wants you to keep being uncomfortable to see, hey, are you going to keep walking by faith, buddy? You know, when Peter walked on the water, it didn't become calm. It became even more tempestuous. The more the wind started blowing and the more the waves started crashing. But he stopped taking steps of faith and he started taking steps of sight. Yep. And when you take steps of sight on water, you sink. Yep. The only way to walk on water is not look at it. Is not think about it. Is not know about it. And you say, hey, Pastor Shelley, are you worried about all the stuff? I don't know. I'm not looking down. Well, what did you see what's behind? I'm not looking back. I'm just looking forward by faith. And I'm just not going to let the bully tell me what to do. Right. I'm going to ignore the bully. Nuts to the bully. He can go to hell for all I care. Yeah. And notice what it says. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He says, you're not special. Everybody else that's saved, the devil is trying to attack and afflict, and bad things are happening to them. And you know what's important, especially when there's a spotlight on you, to not cower, to not cater, to not back down, because it will discourage your brethren. Yeah. You know, one of the most wicked things was when the children of Israel said, hey, we'll stay on this side of the river, you guys go across. No. You go across the river with your brethren. You go to fight with your brethren. And you know what? If Christians can be Christians in China today, if Christians can be Christians in Muslim nations today, how much can God's people be Christians in America? And to get up and to fight in America. Yeah. And to fight for the faith. And to be steadfast in the faith. And not let the bullies get you down. Amen. You know what? We have the easiest walk, yet it's just so hard for people in America because they're just so lazy, they're so apathetic, and they've been spoon-fed a special diet. Yeah. They've lived with a silver spoon in their mouth. They've had it on Easy Street for so long. They lived in the Bible Belt. They've lived in Texas. But you know what? Maybe it's time for some Christians to experience Christianity, to experience persecution for once. And you know what? The more they afflicted them, the more they grew, and the more they multiplied. And I guarantee the sermons from Apostle Paul were lit. I mean, I'm sure they were great. You know, when everything's on Easy Street, the sermon's just like, okay, well, we're here, you know. But you know what? When you go through some fun stuff, you hear some good preaching at least. Yeah, you know? Go team. We had more baptisms when we were on the run the last time. I was like, what in the world? I feel like people just want to see me get in the swimming pool. Like, I just want to make sure Pastor Shelley get in the freezing water. Sometimes it was cold, okay? But you know what? I got down there, and I'm like, get in there, water, you know. Apparently I baptized fast. I don't know. You know, whatever. Look at verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So you know what he really wants us to do? He wants us to be strengthened. He wants us to establish us. He wants us to be settled. And why? To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, why be steadfast? You should not be steadfast for you. You should not be steadfast for your wife. You should not be steadfast for your kids. You should not be steadfast for this country. You should be steadfast for one reason, and that one reason is God. Why did Jesus Christ have to go some of the most humiliating things and have to suffer so much shame? You know what? To be pleasing to God, to give God the glory. And you know what? If my life has to be a life of martyrdom and evil and terrible things, it just gives more glory to God. And I don't even believe that's going to happen. But even if it did, then you know what? Praise God. He gave me an opportunity to serve him. You know, we're supposed to be a partaker of his sufferings. You know, the Bible doesn't say be a partaker of Christ's infinite blessings in this life. We get that in the next one. We get that at the resurrection. You know what? We have one time to suffer. There is only one time you'll ever suffer in your entire life, and it's now. Don't skip out now. Don't take the epidural now, okay? If your wife can do it, you can do it, okay? If your wife doesn't get epidurals, then you better not get a spiritual epidural. You know what? Let me be your midwife or whatever and coax you through the deal. I've delivered a baby, okay? Now, of course, I'm not recommending me as a midwife to anyone, okay? We have a great in-house midwife. Please use her, okay? Don't use me. But what I'm telling you is that we should not neuter ourselves and allow the bullies to tell us what to do. We have one time to let's suffer. Yeah. Bring it on. You know what? The people in the Bible were not willing to even beg or ask for mercy that they could get a better resurrection. You say, this sounds intense. Well, go anywhere else. It will be way less intense. But you know what? I'm here to serve God. Yep. You're here to serve God. We're all here to serve God. Otherwise, we miss the boat. Yep. There's one reason we're here, is to give glory to God. Go to Matthew chapter 10. You know what God gets glory in? People being willing to suffer for his name's sake. Yep. It gives him way more glory than us being willing to get fed. You know, getting fed by Jesus wasn't the coolest. Suffering was the coolest. You know, God didn't commend the 5,000 for having come and eaten of the loaves. He commended his disciples for being willing to lay down their lives for him. That's who he really commended. And you know, it's real easy to go to church when everything's fun and exciting. But you know what? Come to church when you have to suffer a little bit. Suffer for Christ a little bit. And our suffering is such a light affliction. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about light affliction, and he's like actually getting beaten and chased out of town and all kinds of horrible things happen. If his is light affliction, I almost feel like ours isn't even affliction. It's like, it's not even the radar. You know, someone gave me a present. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read that and then come back to me and explain to me affliction. It's just like, we don't even know what affliction is. And you know, this is what I fear, is that our church can't even handle this kind of affliction. What would happen if we actually went through what Paul called light affliction? You know, and it could be me and my family coming to church. But you know what? I want to be steadfast in the faith, and I want to prepare myself, and I want to prepare my congregation, prepare us to say, you know what? Whatever happens, let it happen. Matthew 10, look at verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to their councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought, how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of some people. No. And ye shall be hated of a few people. No, no, no. What does the Bible say? And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. You know, I liken this to the application. It's like, you're not going to go to every city in Texas before Jesus comes. Certainly not Austin, okay? The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Say, man, if they're calling Jesus the chief prince of the devil, I mean, Beelzebub, the god of the devils, he's saying, the sky's the limit on you guys. I mean, if you're going to call him that, you would call us anything and everything under the sun. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. So to get to this point in this section, you know, he's going to send out his disciples to what? Preach. And preach the word of God. And he's trying to give them instructions. And he's trying to warn them of certain things. And he's trying to give them advice. Hey, beware of these people. You know, and notice he didn't say beware of certain people. He's saying beware of every person. Why? Because all men are going to hate you eventually. Everyone's going to dislike you eventually. It's like, you know, I hear they're like, oh, Pastor Shelley and Cephas, they hate everyone. What are they trying to say? They're like, there's a sermon out there that would reproach you. And it's like, it's probably true. There probably is a sermon that would rub you the wrong way. There probably is something I preached that would cause you to get mad at me. You just don't know it yet. You just haven't experienced it yet. And of course, the same is about Jesus. There's always something in this book that people don't like. The unsaved aren't just like in love with Jesus or something. They don't like the Bible. They hide from the Bible. They don't want the light to shine on their darkness. And he's saying they're going to persecute you, flee. So there's one advice as far as how you handle a situation. But what else do you do when you have the bullies or you have these bad things happen? You know, what is he's telling them in verse 27, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. So did he say, hey, when you get persecuted from a city, don't preach that again. Slow down your preaching. Censor yourself a little bit. Don't talk about that anymore. No, no, no. He said, hey, go to the next city, but then preach all the same things again. In fact, scream it from the housetops. Preach everything in the Bible. It's so funny to me that modern Christianity, they want to pretend like just being their liberal version of Christianity is going to upset people. It doesn't upset anyone. You know, you'll get up and you'll preach things and be like, why'd you have to preach that? You know, well, it's in the Bible. And like, well, I don't think you should preach. You should just preach the gospel. You really think that people are standing on housetops preaching the gospel and everybody getting really mad at them? Like, it's all the other stuff. It's the gnarly stuff. John the Baptist didn't get beheaded for preaching the gospel. In fact, John the Baptist preached the gospel to everybody. Every single person. Because the Bible says all of Judea came out to him. Even the Pharisees. Every single person came out, and they all heard his preaching, and he told them all to believe on Christ, and he told them all to repent. He even rebuked the Pharisees openly and said that they were supposed to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, meaning they needed to change their mind and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and openly confess Christ, and they didn't do it. But why did John the Baptist get killed? Because he opened his mouth about Herod. But you know what? Christ didn't say, well, John the Baptist was pretty good, but he just shouldn't have preached that part of the Bible. No, he said it was the greatest man to ever live. And you know what the Bible says? Just keep preaching it. And you say, hey, Pastor Shelley, you know, what are you going to do next Wednesday? Preach everything the Bible says. What about Sunday? Whatever the Bible says. What about next year? Everything the Bible says. But are you going to stop screaming it? No. Are you going to stop yelling it? No. Are you going to stop promoting it? No. When are you going to stop handing out Sodomite Deception DVDs? When no one has a DVD player. And then we'll hand out the, you know, thumb drives or something. It's like, when are you going to stop saying the things that the Bible says? Never. Because as soon as you kill me, I'll say them in heaven too. And then, you know, I'll come back in the millennial reign or whatever, and I'll still say them. I'm never going to stop saying them. You can never shut me up, ever. You could only stop me on this earth temporarily. You know what? Maybe God will let me pour out a vial or something. You know, I'm just kidding. I'm sure I won't be the person that does that. But that would be cool. You know, I'm willing. I'm willing, Lord. I am willing. If you want me to pour out vials, I'll do it. If you want me to say, whoa, 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 unto the inhabitants of the earth, I'll say it. You know, I'm practicing my lines, you know. I don't know if there's like auditions or something. You know, that'd be cool. I'm ready. I'm not one of the two witnesses, okay? I already got that one, all right. You're not either, okay? None of us are. But the Bible is telling you, don't be afraid. Preach what the Bible says. And verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Now, do you think it's any coincidence that he's telling them to not be afraid? And then, look at verse 26, fear them not. Verse 27, preach ye upon the housetops. Verse 28, and fear them not. You think that's a coincidence that it's like, don't be afraid, preach everything in the Bible, don't be afraid, sandwich. Yeah. No, he's trying to get you, just don't stop opening your mouth. Preach it. Preach the Bible. Preach the Word of God. Go out and be steadfast. Buy him another pulpit. I'm just kidding. Some people got nervous. He says, hey, don't fear them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. You can't kill my soul. I'm going to heaven. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Man, that would suck to get a new body that'll never be destroyed in hell. I mean, it's not going to burn up. It's not going to burn away. It's just going to burn forever. An instructable, a non-destructible body that just forever. Just a tongue that never gets quenched of thirst. The skin that doesn't melt away with the inferno. I mean, the best part about our human bodies is when it touches that hot flame, all of those nerve endings burn away and you don't feel the pain. All of those nerve endings are there in hell. There's no relief. There's no adrenaline in hell. There's no relief in hell. And think about this. The people that hate our church, the bullies, they're not even afraid of hell. Because think about what they're doing. Like, they're willing to sacrifice their lives and money and effort and energy, realizing they're going to go to hell and having no fear of it. And then we're afraid of physically dying. It's like, which one is really to be afraid of? Yeah, physical death can hurt, and it could be excruciating, and there's a lot of torture out there, but no torture could even kind of compare to hell. And if they're willing and motivated to do all the things they do with hell on the table, how are we so afraid of just physical death? It's nothing. It's nothing. Getting rocked to sleep, like Stephen, you know? Isn't that what everybody wants to do, die in their sleep? It says in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That's easy for Jason. Fear ye not, therefore, you're of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. You know what? The last thing you want to do is deny Christ, is to not be bold. Because the church of Philadelphia had strong evil come upon them, but the Bible says they were delivered from that. They were delivered. And here's what I believe. I believe that if we have really strong faith and we are steadfast in the faith and we are doing what's pleasing in God's sight, we are the most likely to never suffer any of the evils, to not actually go through the real types of affliction that could exist. You know, it's like counterintuitive because you think like, no, I want to go to the liberal church. I want to go to the church that's never going to have any problems, so I avoid any kind of issues. But you're actually probably more likely to suffer the affliction than the ones on the front lines having the faith and just saying, I think God's going to somehow get me through all of it. And I'm not promising that to you. So if you can't call me back and be like, Pastor Shelley, this bad thing happened. It's like, okay, well, sorry. You know, there was martyrs in the Bible. I get it. But you know what? More often than not, God's people come out without a scratch. They come out and they don't even smell like smoke. They come out and the lion's mouth was shut. They come out unscathed. And I believe that if you keep the faith, if you're staying steadfast, you can be unscathed. Don't let the bullies intimidate you and scare you into actually getting destroyed. They're just hecklers. They just want to get you down. Verse 34, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. You know, we talked a lot about bullies, but, you know, one bully that often happens to a lot of people is their family. They let their family bully them. Oh, well, you can't come over for Thanksgiving. You can't come over for Christmas. You can't, you know, we won't come over. And you're like, oh, please don't threaten me with that. You know, you can't come to the big family reunion. You're like, oh, no. But, you know, sometimes it is a real threat. You know, you love your family. You love your friends. You love your cousins. You love whatever. But you know what? At the end of the day, you still don't give in to the bully. You don't say, you know what? I'm going to stop saying what's right because of what the bully may do. You know, I'm going to say, you know, as for me and my house, we're not going to drink alcohol. And I'm not afraid of what bullies in my family may say about it. Oh, you're goody two-shoes. You know, I'm going to still go to church. I'm going to go to Steadfast Baptist Church. I'm going to raise my family according to the Bible. I'm going to keep having kids no matter what they say. They try to bully you into not having more kids. Oh, you're having more kids. Oh, you know what causes that? Oh. Yeah, I think I figured it out. It's a weird coincidence. I have no idea. Will you explain it to me? You know, it's like, don't let people bully you and to stop doing the things of God and to stop serving God. Oh, you still go soul winning? Yes, I do. It's like, oh, you always want to talk about the Bible. Yeah, you want to talk about it now? Oh, you always bring up the Bible. Yeah, I'm going to keep bringing it up.
Right.
If you don't want to listen, hit the door, Jack, and don't come back.
Right.
You know, instead of letting people, don't let people tell you what to do. Don't let people tell you what to say. Don't be all for fear of the Jews. You know what? Nuts to the Jews. Nuts to the bullies of this world. Nuts to the sodomites of this world. And you know what? Nuts to any family member that wants me to stop preaching the Bible.
Right.
Nuts to any friend or any person or any business or any job or any house or any bank account or any building or anything. Nuts to it.
Right.
Because I'm not going to stop preaching the Bible. And I don't care what I lose. I don't care what's taken away from me. You know what? We as God's people need to stop catering to bullies. Because you know what? I don't care about any of that stuff. I care about what this book says. I care about the Lord Jesus Christ and being right with him. You know what? Nuts to the trolls and the gainsayers and all the people that want to get you down and the liberal Christians. You know what? I don't care about you bullies. You're not going to stop me from saying what the Bible says. And you know what? It's always a goal to censor you. It's always a goal to shut you down and to shut you up. Make fun of you, say whatever. Oh, he just sounds like Pastor Anderson, or oh, he uses bad words, or whatever. You know, whatever they want to say. You know, I'm not going to shut up. Bring it on. Oh, but lawsuits. Bring it on. I learned a lot more now. Okay. You know what? Everything that's attacked. What is their goal? What is the goal? The lawsuits and the family members and the friends and the memes and the slanderous video. It's just to get you to stop talking. And we are not going to stop talking. We are going to keep preaching the Bible and keep telling people what the truth is. And you know what? To give the glory to God. Because God gets glory when we open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. God gets glory when we open up the Bible and we say we love it. God gets glory when we sing Psalms 139. God gets glory to everything in the Bible. And let us not be a church that caters to bullies. Let us set the example of how you say no to bullies so that other people have the courage to say no as well. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us the Word of God. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit to give us boldness. As we face opposition, as we face bullies, as we face terrorists in this world, I pray that you would strengthen our faith so that we would set the right example, that others would have the courage, that others would have the strength, that others would have the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding to stand up to bullies, to not allow themselves to be taken advantage of, to not succumb to the terroristic threats of the sons of Belial, to the devil, to those that want to hurt and harm them. I pray that you would help open the eyes of the blind today. You would help people realize who the real terrorists are in this society. That you would allow God's people to have strength and courage to face the foe. And no matter what bullies are in their life, they'll never stop preaching the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for our last song, let's go ahead and turn in our hymnal to 65, page number 65. Page number 65, just over in the glory land. Page number 65. All right, everybody sing it out on the first. I've a home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, we'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land, I am on my way to those mansions fair, just over in the glory land.